So a worldview, just to summarize what we've already done, it's a set of presuppositions that are used to interpret and to respond to information that comes our way, and it helps us to make decisions in our lives. And a worldview is what in, oh, I forgot to start the recording.
Recording in progress.
There we go. Our worldview is going to determine how we interpret events. And I would just suggest that I think what's happened in the past week with the trial of Mr. Rittenhouse and the different takeaways that people have, I sometimes wonder if they watched the same thing that I watched. But our worldview is what determines how we interpret events. It's what animates our emotions. Christianity is not devoid of emotion. Emotion is not a bad word. It's something that has to be a part of our life. And then once we make a decision and we respond to information, our worldview informs the way that we go back and re-examine our decisions and our responses, and we kind of we do a reassessment. Every time you make a decision, after you've made the decision, you go back and you look at it and you think, well, did that turn out to be a good one or a bad one? And really, it's our worldview that goes a long way towards informing how we evaluate our decisions and our responses. So last week, we talked about a couple of passages that I think are really important to kind of, understanding a worldview. We talked about Philippians 3. We talked about 1 Corinthians 4. Tonight, we'll continue with the other passages that I wanted to get through last week. And then next week, we'll continue this discussion and we'll expand it even further. Thanks, Lenny. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'd like to start reading chapter 4 at verse 13. And then read all the way down through the end of the chapter at verse 18. Can I get somebody to read that?
Was that the First Thessalonians?
First Thessalonians 4. Starting at verse 13 down through verse 18.
Okay, I can do that. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
What do you see here about our worldview, about the overall way that we look at things?
Well, our worldview isn't limited to this world. It's focused on eternal life with the recognition that we're made for another place, for something we have hope in something that's greater than the immediate and the here and now and what we see around us right now. And it, you know, we grieve like everyone else, but we grieve with a hope. We grieve differently.
And a lot of people don't have this.
Mm-mm. I think that changes how you view life, how you view death, how you view relationships.
What I think is so important to see here is that, well, the way Paul says it, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others, like Kim said, who have no hope. Christians look at death in a very different way. And if you don't have that Christian worldview, then death is a frightening, absolute kind of end of existence, but Christians don't look at it that way. And when you see a Christian who has this worldview, this expansive view that says death is not the end, when you hear them talk to somebody who doesn't know that, it's like they can't even have a very good conversation. You try your best, but because people have such a different worldview, you really can't talk.
Well, it's a shame too, because everybody believes everybody's going to heaven. I mean, they just think it's automatic. You just go no matter how you've lived your life or anything. And it's sad because that's not what happens.
That's true.
That's not what God wants us to know.
Dean?
Yeah.
Don't you think also because of the fact that we know that there's a life after this, a spiritual life, that and that we're out of ourselves and into Christ, so we're less self-absorbed, that the problems that come upon us in this world, like not getting a promotion over somebody who maybe really wasn't as good as you, that you can live with what happens to with you in life. You roll with the punches better. Not to start off with, maybe, but you know, it doesn't seem to fester, or it doesn't have to fester as much.
What were you saying, Lee?
Elsewhere.
Our focus is elsewhere, she says.
That's true. And I think Kim made a really good point as well. It's not that we don't grieve. We grieve when we lose someone, but we don't grieve like other people grieve. That this worldview that we're talking about just changes everything about us. Like Carol was saying, it's not just death. It's losing the promotion. It's getting the promotion. It's losing the deal on the house that we were trying to buy, or it's getting the deal on the house that we were going to buy. There are so many ways that this plays out in our lives.
But it doesn't inoculate us from disappointment and from being sad and from grieving and from experiencing those negative life experiences and internalizing that. It just gives us a different perspective. And because we have that, like Lee said, that focus on something beyond us and beyond the immediate. And I think that carries us through those difficult times. But I think we need to acknowledge that we experience difficult times, too. It's hard when you don't get the promotion. It's hard when you don't get the house. It's hard when the plans don't fall into place. And I think we need to acknowledge that, and we need to honor that when we experience that and recognize it for what it is. But also, I think we have a better handle on it because we have a better perspective. We have a long range perspective. It's not all about what happens right now.
And these are the very times that those coworkers and people watching need to hear why mm-hmm. we feel the way we do. These are the perfect times to witness so that they know there's a higher power that we believe in. You know, we can latch on and hold on for dear life to have as much peace as we can possibly get. It's not all over for us. I mean, we've got hope, you know. Mm-hmm. That's why we believe what we do, because he's there for us through these hard times. Satan wants us to stay in the doldrums. He wants us to be sad, you know, but we refuse to, because we have a God. We have Jesus. We've got this, you know, he's got this. And yeah, these are perfect times to witness to these folk.
You know, and Carolyn, I think, makes a really good point. Because our worldview is so different, when we face death and our response is not the kind of response that our neighbors and our friends might expect, we have to explain to them why we feel the way that we feel. Because they'll look at us and say, well, you're just an unfeeling old, I can't think of a word to put in there.
Ogie.
Yeah, you just don't have any feelings. Here, you lost your brother, and you just go on. It doesn't seem to affect you. So you have to take the time to explain to them. Like Carolyn said, this is the time to witness to them and try to explain why our worldview is so different.
Dean?
Yeah.
I was thinking about your thankfulness sermon in conjunction with this tonight. And I was thinking about Joseph. Well, when he's thrown in the pit, I don't imagine he immediately go, well, thank heavens they didn't kill me. And when he's being run from his home to Egypt, I don't imagine he said, thank heavens they didn't put the hook through my lip. I mean, you know, the thankfulness that you are may not happen at that time, but you learn how to live with what comes your way. Maybe it's not all easy. And a lot of us probably grumble, I think, more than Joseph did. But if Christ is living in us, it certainly makes us more forgiving of ourselves and more forgiving of others and circumstance.
I think you're correct. And you make a really interesting point. I have said, Kim and I have had this conversation a lot of times. You know, when you have to spank your kids, that's not the time that you have to sit down with them and say, the only reason that I discipline you is because I love you. You have to have shown them that so that when you discipline them and they're angry at you, there's something in them that says, my mom and dad have never done anything to me to hurt me. And there's this underlying knowledge that you've built up over a long period of time. You're not going to build that right at the time that they're being disciplined. And that's the way we are with God. We have this long relationship with God. And when something happens that we wish didn't happen, we fall back on, like Carol said, this, it, you know, it takes a little while, but we fall back on this. God has never done anything to hurt me. He wouldn't do anything to me now. And I will tell you, we lost our first pregnancy, Kim miscarried, and I was angry. I was really angry. And a very wise man set me down and said, you know, God never does anything to hurt you. If God took this step and allowed this to happen in your life, this was for the good. I don't know why. I don't know how, but this is for the good. And I, you know, there has to be that relationship that we have with God. When we get mad at God, it's always there. God has never done anything to hurt me. He wouldn't hurt me now. So I can't blame God. Now, people that are around me, some of them have done a lot of things to hurt me. I can blame them if I want to, but I can't blame God. Okay, let's look at Matthew, the fifth chapter. And in Matthew 5, let's let's begin reading with about verse 3. This is where Jesus is teaching on the mountain, and he is giving us what we call the Beatitudes. But I want you to sort of listen to the different way that people that have this relationship with God, the people that are Christians, well, they weren't at the time, but had the relationship with God, how their view of things is so very different. Somebody begin reading in verse 3, and let's read down through verse 12.
I'll read that, Dean.
Okay.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Having this relationship with God means that we just look at everything differently. Christians know how to be merciful. And other people say, if I don't respond, he's just going to take advantage of me again. And sometimes we say, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Or fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. It takes a relationship with God to have this worldview that says, I'm here to be God's emissary. Other thoughts? Okay. Let's look at Romans, the 12th chapter. And I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 here in Romans 12.
I can read that for you.
Okay.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is in your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So what do you see here in terms of your worldview? Kind of shift gears a little bit here.
What we do is not for the world or what they want us to do, but what we do is what God wants us to do.
Good point. And because of that, we're going to look different. We talked a little bit about it earlier. We sort of focused on the emotional response to the events that are around us. I see here in Romans 12 more of a focus on the mental response to the events. This is more of a, Romans 12, I think, is more of a logical passage. He says, renew your mind. That's how you think. Renew your mind. And the way that we're going to do that is we spend time with God in his word, in prayer. And that's what it takes to have a different mental approach to the events that happen around us. Other comments?
We don't get in not as much trouble because we're busy trying to fix our problems by studying the Word of God, but they don't. They're altogether different. our thinking is different.
Well, I think you're right. How are they? What makes them so different?
They don't have the Word of God.
Well, you see,
and so they go about things all differently. They just go, everything is bad, nothing is good, and God must not love me because I don't get this and I don't get that, and why is he so cruel? Why does this happen?
Okay.
I think this verse kind of teaches that the transformation happens in our mind. It happens inside of us. It happens in our spirit, our soul, and the mind can also be, you know, the sort of who we are. And then in verse 2, it goes on to say, and so after this transformation, or as this process, then you will be able to test and approve God's will. So there's behavior. So it doesn't start with behavior. You know, we don't try to adjust our behavior. We adjust our mind first. That transformation happens within us first, and then the proper conduct and behavior follows. So sometimes I think we get it out of order and we say, well, we have to do this thing and then I'll just fall in line with it. But I think we have to transform on the inside. And I just think this is a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture, beautiful passage.
It's not what we value. It's not in the way of man to guide his own steps. So because we value God and God's word and God always does good for us, then that's what's the major difference, is what we value is goodness from God.
And I think what Kim and Jimmy are both saying, if you have this approach, if you've got your mind thinking in the right kind of way, then you don't have as many problems getting into trouble with behavior. Now, we still have difficulties. It's, you know, it still lets us down sometimes. Even though we know what we're supposed to be doing and we know how God thinks about things, we can still slip into forgetting that and going back to the old worldview. But if you've got your mind set on God, you'll turn it around. You'll come back. And that's what it takes. It's setting your mind on God. Okay, let's look at Colossians. And this is very similar to the statement in Romans 12, at least as I see it. If you read from verse 1 down through verse 7, I think it's an expanded version of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Can I get somebody to read Colossians 3, 1 through 7?
I can do that. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, you also once walked when you were living in them.
That's the way that we used to live. Comment. Somebody has a comment. Was that you, Sharon, that had the comment? I don't think we have to be afraid to admit that when we lived without God, we didn't always think the way that we should, and we didn't behave the way that we should. But that's a natural outcome of thinking the way that we used to think. But we've renewed our mind. And a lot of things just become unreasonable to us. There's just no appeal to it. And he says, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On these things, the wrath of God is going to come. And that's true. But we put those things away, I think, not so much because we're afraid of judgment. We put those things away because we just don't think that way anymore. And there, you know, That's not to say judgment's not going to happen. It is. I freely admit that judgment is going to happen. I mean, I look forward to it. Sometimes I even, you know, wish that God would come in judgment right now, because there are a lot of people that need to be stopped. But it's just the way that we think is so different that those things don't appeal to us. And frankly, I sometimes have a hard time understanding how people think that what they're doing is a good thing. I cannot understand how somebody thinks that I need to burn down a building to get somebody else to change.
It's because verse 2, they haven't set their minds on the things above and not on earthly things. Right. And that's the difference, is our minds, where we've set our minds. Because, and he said, for you have died. That's the old way that you live. And now you're living as if you're hidden in Christ. You're living for him. You're not living for yourself anymore. So it goes back to the mind. That there, and which is what you're teaching, is a different worldview.
Right. That
it's the way that they think in their heart, and the way that we think in our hearts. It's completely different when we think with a Christ-like view.
Did anybody else see the news feed that happened when there was a Brinks truck, I guess, that was driving down the road, and they had the back door open and cash was flying out of the back of the Brinks truck? This happened last week, and people were running out in the road trying to grab the cash. And I thought, if I had been there, would I have stopped my car and gotten out of my car and run out into the road to grab the cash? I hope not. I hope I would think, hey, that's not mine. Why am I?
The only reason you would do it is because you'd want to return it. That would be the honest thing to do. You wouldn't jump out of your car to pick it up to keep it. I'd jump out of my car to return it, because the guy that's driving obviously doesn't know what's going on. Not to steal it, but a lot of people wanted the money, I guess.
Oh, yeah, it caused a real traffic jam on the freeway in California. And, you know, I would like to think, hey, I would have jumped out and tried to gather it up so I could return it. I probably wouldn't have done that. I probably would have driven past it and said, boy, look at those idiots.
True. That's true. Yeah.
So, yeah, maybe I'm getting partway there. I think, Eileen, I think you have a good approach.
Well,
that should be our approach.
And there are some things we need to stay out of too. So, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, well, you know,
maybe you should
go ahead.
Maybe you should race ahead and stop that truck driver before he loses his whole load. He probably couldn't get around the other traffic to fast enough to catch him.
Yeah, well, I hate to admit it. When I saw that, if I saw that, I would probably pull over and just start laughing. That's not a good response. But that probably would be me. Maybe my worldview hasn't changed enough.
Oh,
I would have pulled over and asked my mother-in-law to get out and go get it.
Oh, my. Well, that'll work. But I do think, as we've been looking at this, that the important thing that we've seen here is that we're changing our mind. We're changing the way that we think. Yes, we've changed our behavior. That's true. But what really happened is we changed our mind, and that old way of behaving just doesn't make any sense to us anymore.
I often write to people that have become Christians, and I'm not bragging. I'm just saying this is how I feel. Once you become a Christian, you've made that best decision in your life, and it helps you with all the other decisions you will make from then on.
Amen. Amen.
Dean?
Yeah.
I also think about the parable of the evil spirit that found the house that was all cleaned out. It's not that we clean out all of our old habits. It's that we put God in our brain and in our heart. And so when they come there, there is no spot for them.
Good point. Good point. We sometimes try to control behavior just by the force of our will. And the more productive way to do it is to change our mind. Like Carol said, clean out the old ways of thinking and, just as importantly, put on the new way of thinking. Put on God's way of thinking.
Dean?
Yeah.
I think sometimes, too, though, we are all working for this new way of life to be in heaven with God. But sometimes when some things happen, we hesitate because of our past. And then we need to realize, and Lenny says this all the time, what would I do? You know, what would God do? And I think then we're okay. But I think from our past, sometimes we hesitate, just like what you said. Well, with all that money coming out, I would hesitate because I'm not quite sure what I would do. And I think that happens to all of us. But if we then think quickly, put into what would God do, I think then we can move on. Just my opinion.
Yeah, it's a good point. And Kim will tell you, I am guilty of overthinking everything that happens. I had a college professor that said, you know, if there was a fire on a nuclear sub, you would run and get the instruction manual. And by the time you found the right place to read, somebody would have put the fire out. I tend to overthink things. And I think what the point Richard is making is it's not that complicated. So it's learning to put God into our lives.
I think we forget that God is always with us. He is here all the time. Christ is with us. And we go from him. He does not go from us.
Good point. Excellent point, Ann.
Keep God first. God is first.
Good point. Wes, you got it. Let's look at Ephesians 4. And I apologize. We're not going to get through all of this tonight, but we'll start with this and then we'll continue a little bit more next week. So let's look at Ephesians 4. And I'd like to start reading at verse 17 and read down through verse 32. And just if anything, this is just the expanded version of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me just read that. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. I'm reading from the English Standard Translation, by the way. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice all kinds of impurity. That's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So here's the behavior change that we want. We all struggle with changing our behavior. And here is the key to it. This is not the way you learned Christ. Don't be caught up in the futility of your mind. The ignorance that's in the Gentiles because of the hardness of their heart. They refuse to consider God. And in Romans, when the Apostle Paul outlines the way people have left God, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to know God. A little bit later, he says, in one of the footnotes, he says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's they beat down what they know. And that gets back to what I was saying before. You know God has never done anything to hurt you. But when you want to get mad at God, you have to convince yourself that he did. It's like going back to the Garden of Eden. God had never done anything to Adam and Eve to hurt them. And here comes Satan and he says, God doesn't have your best interest at heart, really. He told you not to eat the fruit of this tree because he knows that it would be good for you. And he doesn't want you to do that. Doesn't want you to have that benefit. So again, it's renewing your mind. That's what's so critically important. And if we could just get our minds right, then the behavior is easy to deal with. But if you don't have your mind right, you'll struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle with behavior. Comments about Ephesians 4.
I think the next two verses in chapter 5 spells it out for us.
Okay.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ himself Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's what we should be focusing on instead of what I can do, but what God wants me to do.
Well said. Very well said. Other comments? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you get your mind right, that behavior is never a problem for you. We're all going to have problems. We get our mind right, and then we slip back into the old way of thinking, and our behavior falls apart on us. Getting our mind right is what keeps us from doing that. You can't have your mind wrong and say, I won't do this. You know, I saw a description just recently of a college professor who was defending pedophiles. As long as they never acted on their behavior, on their belief structure. You can't be that way. If you don't have the right belief structure, the right worldview, behavior, even though you try to control it, behavior will eventually align with your worldview. It's just unavoidable. If you think it's okay to steal, you will steal. Now, you may control that for a long time, because if you steal, you're going to get caught and they're going to put handcuffs on you and take you downtown and all of those things. But that won't be enough to protect you. That won't be enough to control your behavior forever.
Dean?
Yeah.
I found, at least for me, because of studying and as your wife and almost everybody else has said, change your mind and making sure that we're walking the way God wants us to walk. When I get into a situation when I know that I might be the only Christian that is there, I have learned just to keep my mouth shut and listen to what they have to say, because I know a lot of times what they're saying, of course, is going to be against God, and I don't have to go with them or anything. But I've just learned sometimes it's just easier just to, you know, especially when you're in a group of people that you know got other things on their mind or whatever it is, that it's just easier just to sit back and not say anything, because you know that God's telling you what they're going to possibly be doing is wrong, and just not be part of it. But it's really helped, because like you say, you have to change your mind, you know, so. And you also, though, I have found out, though, that sometimes I can't just sit back and watch them do something that's totally wrong and not say anything. That's not me. I'll go ahead and say something, whether they like it or not. I'm just different in that way. It's not that I want confrontation, but I'm not going to see them do something that I know that is totally wrong and is against what God says.
Yeah, you know, Richard, I think you make the same point that Jesus was making when he sent out the disciples. He said, if you go into a city and they completely reject you, shake the dust off your feet. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Their worldview is so antithetical to the worldview that you're presenting that they won't listen. And if they demonstrate that they won't listen, then just shake the dust off your feet. You know, I had a for a long time, I had a little sign on my wall that said, never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and it annoys the pig. Some value to that. I don't know what happened to that. I hope it's still in storage up in Spokane. They made me take it off my wall at Eastern Washington University. But there's some value to that. Don't make a judgment about somebody that they won't listen to you until they demonstrate that they won't listen to you. You know, give them the opportunity to hear and respond. And sometimes they clearly indicated that they're not going to listen. At that point, you just have to say, well, they have a different mindset.
If I think about a situation I once heard about, a bunch of teens who all stood together and one of these girls decided that she wanted to, they should all steal a car, and they all piled in, but there wasn't room for everybody. And so one or two of the people got left, and the only people who survived it was one person who put his seatbelt on when he got in the car. And they tried to tell that person who was driving the car, slow down, and you're going too fast. She wouldn't listen. But if one of the people in the car could have told somebody else to put their seatbelt on, it might have saved somebody's life. So it's a fine line. Will somebody listen or not?
That's true. That's true. But I don't ever want to make a judgment that somebody won't listen. It's like I don't ever want to be in the position of making the decision for them. I want to give them the opportunity, but I'm not going to beat myself over the head if they're not going to listen. Well, good point. And I have loved the discussion this evening. I think everybody's made really good points. I really appreciate it.